All right, turn with me, if you would, to the book of Matthew, and we're going to go to Matthew chapter 13. And we'll go to verse 24, Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. Ronnie Skolton, would you stand and pray for this service?
Lord, heavenly, thank you. You're a holy God. You're a righteous God. Thank you for taking the time to come out and meet with us. And I ask, Lord, that you would give our ears to hearing, our hearts to understanding, and our minds to learning. Preach us a blessed past us as he brings us his message.
Amen. All right. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. We're going to look at a series of parables Jesus Christ told here. He taught with parables. And hopefully let's get an understanding. How does God work? Okay. And it says here, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. You know, God has been spreading forth the word of God for eons, ever since Adam and Eve. The problem has been all the other things that get spread out there at the same time. And I think most of us have heard that tale. I've used this story before about the little boy that wanted to catch a leprechaun because he always heard if he caught a leprechaun, that the leprechaun had to show you where his gold was buried. So one day he caught a leprechaun out in the woods. And that leprechaun tried everything good to get away from him and such. And finally the leprechaun, he knew the rules. He carried the boy deep in the woods and said, there it is underneath this tree. The boy realized he didn't have a shovel. He was so deep in the woods, he knew that by the time he went back, got a shovel, he'd never remember ever what tree that was. So he took his yellow scarf off and he tried and tied it on that tree. And then he thought he wouldn't let that leprechaun go until the leprechaun swore he wouldn't touch that scarf. Leprechaun swore it. That boy ran miles. He got that shovel, and when he came back, got that part of the forest, every tree had a yellow scarf on it. Okay. Did the leprechaun touch that scarf? No, he did not. Okay. God can't touch the word of God. Excuse me, the devil can't. God can touch it. The devil can't touch the word of God. Okay? God puts it out there, but what the devil can do is sow junk in the fields. That he can do. Every age has had reasons it didn't believe God. And every age, when we look back at that age, we look at the naiveness and the foolishness of that age. The silly things that they believed instead of believing God. Now it goes on and it says this. Verse 26, but when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sirs, did not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence thou hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou that we go and gather them up? Well, let me tell you something. I've known churches try to purify themselves, make themselves pure. We're only going to have the best of people in here and such. And I can't think of any way to end up with the worst of people. All right? I just can't think of any way better to do that than everybody sit around and get in a henpecking party and get rid of everybody that's got some splotch or blight in their character or something wrong with them or whatever else. And the point to this, and you're going to see what Jesus Christ says in the parable, and he says, verse 29, nay, lest thou will gather up the tares, ye root up the wheat with them. In other words, they're growing together at this point now, and at this point, if you try to pull those tares up, you're going to end up pulling wheat also. They look very similar together. The roots are entangled together. And let me tell you something. There's never been a business. There's never been a family. There's never been a church that hasn't been that way. Never been a nation. Never been anything that wasn't that way. Okay? With everything growing together. Verse 30, let them grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And of course, this is the sad part, and as Baptists, we understand this. We know this is going to happen. We know the day's going to come when God just comes and separates everybody. Okay? It's a sad time. We all have people we love that we know will be on the wrong side of that gathering. Okay? And that it's just a terrible thing. And what has God done about that? Well, God has spoken the truth, and he's told people what the truth is. Well, why don't people believe that truth? Because they've heard other things that confuse them and make it difficult for them to sit there and discern what is the truth. You know, if a person always lied, they'd be easy to believe. Is the light red or green? Green, you better stop. They always lie. Okay? Do I turn to the left or turn to the right? Turn to the right, you go to the left. Okay? There's a famous thing in the movie of Sergeant York. At one point, he's got the German officer, and he's captured 138 Germans single-handedly. He's marching them back to the lines. And the one German officer speaks English, and he's confused now. That's how he captured them. He got confused behind the lines. So he asked the German officer, which way to the English lines? He pointed that way. York went that way. All right? Took them all in. All right, he knew he was going to lie, and he used that against him. But the problem is, when someone speaks lies and truth, it gets very confusing. Okay? It's very hard. I've told that story before, having my kids lined up, getting ready to whip them, and, oh, daddy, 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 you know, and they're saying stuff. And you're confused. I don't know what the truth is at this point. But then you think to yourself, why don't I know what the truth is? Because they have a habit of lying. So if they end up getting a whipping and didn't deserve the whipping, who's at fault here? Who's the one that polluted the information stream, all right? I didn't pollute the information stream here. They polluted the information stream. So, you know, when they get their whipping, and Hannah still talks about the bitterness of that, realizes, yeah, taking that whipping. And I would just say, think of all the things you got away with, you know, if you hadn't done it this time and such. But the thing is, the devil put some stuff that's so close to the truth. And then he puts some stuff that's wildly away from the truth. And those people who believe stuff that's close to the truth are proud of themselves. They don't believe the stuff that's wide away from the truth and such. And what God has done is he has given you an exact Bible. If there's anything that I have fought for, it's that you have an exact Bible. If you don't, hang it up. Okay? We'll never know what the truth. Hang it up. Okay? Hang on, there's no point in it. Just go fishing somewhere, all right? I'll go after since 16, I'll go buy that fishing license I didn't know how to get when I was 16, all right? I'll go buy it. But the thing is, I do have an exact Bible. I have one that's exact. Some years ago, probably the last 10, 15 years, I remember Intel being so embarrassed. You have a question, sweetheart? Okay, I thought you had a question. But her brothers do sometimes. But the thing is, Intel got so embarrassed because some people doing some very, very high math realized that their Intel processor was giving them the wrong number. And when Intel looked into it, they realized, yeah, you had to do some pretty tough math to find that mistake, but it was there. And you know what? No one wanted their computers all of a sudden. You know what? Most of us would never do that kind of math. In a million years, it would get to that. But you want to be able to. All right, and Intel just had to recall all those and fix that problem in that, because even people just sitting there playing solitaire on their computer wanted to be able to do perfect math, all right, and such. So the point is, I want a perfect Bible. I myself wonder at these people who can be content with a Bible they don't think is perfect. How can you be content with that? You know, what are you trying to follow here? You know, I want a perfect Bible. So one of the things the devil's done is sow this idea that there isn't a perfect Bible. Well, I have a perfect Bible. God's put it out. He's commissioned me to preach it. And yet the devil is out there putting other junk out there all the time so that people get mixed up and confused and don't know where the truth is. Now, verse 31, another parable put he forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it becomes the greatest among herbs and become a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. So here's another one of the parables that help us understand God's kingdom. God's kingdom starts anywhere very small. It's one of those things when Paul came into Philippi, God opened the heart of Lydia and she understood and she received him and she took him into her house and helped him there. And slowly out of that, the word of God grew from this one woman, then the Philippian jailer, and slowly others began to realize it. 40 some years ago, a Swedish girl, Evie Tornquist, used to sing, "It only takes a spark to get a fire burning," right? And, you know, but it's a great statement of how God works. He plants that little mustard seed. And I told that story today about Missionary White, you know, that pastor going into that West Virginia town and laboring there, and just one little boy got saved. That pastor never realized 81 Baptist churches are going to start from that little mustard seed you put there, okay? It's just a small little thing. Then he says in verse 33, "Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid, and three measures of meal till the whole was leavened." Now, you know, this is one of the marvels of God's working in the gospel, is that oft times these things are hid in a person. They're put there. I always go back to that example of Billy Sunday, and again, we think of the Civil War and the great veterans that came out of it and such, but one of the sad parts of the Civil War was the many orphanage houses that had to be built for the many men that died and their children put into orphanage houses. And Billy Sunday, was one of four brothers in Minnesota and out in the woods, and the mother had a cabin and dad didn't come home, okay? He was one of those, when you see those lines of blue troops and men falling, he's just one of those buried somewhere in a southern field somewhere and never came home. And, you know, there was a slight little bit of money or something given to her or whatever else. And Billy Sunday just remembered the day when his mother, weeping, took those boys, put them in their Sunday best clothes, and took them down to the train station. And the train came in and she'd given the oldest boy a note. And they got on the train, and they're sitting there, they're scared. They're little boys, and they're on a train. They're not, "Boys, boys, where's your tickets, boys?" The oldest one hands them a note. "Take them to the war orphanage. No ticket needed on this train, boys. No ticket needed here." Took him there, and he grew up in that orphanage and never again heard the songs that his mother said or any of this sweet leaven that she had sowed in those little boys and such. And he went on to become the first sports superstar in America. And that's what he became. He was the first. He played baseball. And the last I heard, as of about 20, 30 years ago, his record for running around the base paths from home to back home again had not been beat as of 30 years ago. Someone with a stopwatch, how fast he could go. Usually big barefoot when he played and such. And so he was the first time when newspapers were following the leagues and such, 1800s, and they're following this unbelievable man, Billy Sunday. And Billy got into a drinking problem, which so many of the baseball players did, and cussing and whoredoms and things. You know, he's a superstar. And he talks about sitting on the streets of Chicago. It's a Sunday, and him and his buddies sitting there. And at the same time, in the Pacific Garden Mission, the superintendent's wife noticed that none of the young men went to the streets that day. They used to go out in the streets and go out there and try to compel the bums and the drunkards to come in. And every single man had an excuse why he couldn't go that day, and she thought, something's devilish here. And she went and found the women, and they took tambourines, and they just went out there and sang hymns. And Billy Sunday's sitting there with a beer, and he looked at his friends and said, "Boys, I'm going home." That little bit of leaven that a woman had put into his heart, okay? That little bit of leaven that she'd sowed into his life, that little bit of leaven was there. "Boys, I'm going home." Set that beer down, walked across the street, okay? Become one of the greatest evangelists of the 20th century. What is that? That's God taking that little bit of leaven and sowing it. I've told that story before, and I'll tell it again, how the Dutch went to Japan in the 1500s and preached the gospel there, and then the emperor of Japan realized that's how the Spanish conquered their areas. They would conquer them with Catholicism and take them over. So
So he ordered all Christians off the island and crucified anyone that he found still there amongst the Dutch and such. And then they hung, they would hang Christians upside down over a sulfur fire until their brain juices would actually begin to boil. And sometimes it could take up to a week before that would happen. Sulfur fires were so slow and such. But they put a rice paper Christ out in the village and make everybody step across. And anybody that wouldn't step on it got hung upside down. And so the thing is, they did everything they could to eradicate it. But 300 years later, when Admiral Perry pulled in to Nagasaki with his fleet, 100,000 Christians came out of the hills cheering because people from a Christian nation had come to Japan. In other words, that little bit of leaven those Dutch missionaries planted there became this great tree in Japan.
Right? One man sows, another man waters, but God gives the increase. Let me tell you something. I'm not always bothered because I don't see instant results for what I do. Not always bothered because I don't see altars full of people and such. What would bother me if I saw that people weren't allowing the leaven sowed into their lives? What would bother me if I saw that people weren't allowing those little seeds into their life, okay? I long to see people take that in and prepare themselves for that move of God, okay? That great move of God. Jesus Christ again said this morning how that here's the day of their visitation to Jerusalem and their elders had not gotten them ready. They themselves were not ready. Here's Jesus Christ himself and they miss it. It's gone. I've told the story before of Governor Pollock of Pennsylvania way back in the 1800s, a Christian man. And, you know, governors in those days, for example, when, who's the president from Buffalo that was there twice? He's the 23rd and the 22nd and 24th president. What's that? Grover Cleveland. Grover Cleveland had been the sheriff of Erie County. And as the sheriff of Erie County, he'd actually hung a couple of people. That was greatly used against him, but he always said, it was my job, I did it, okay? I wasn't gonna give it to other men to do. And other people even told him, you have higher ambitions, let somebody lower than you do it. He said, no, I was hired for this purpose, and he'd pull the lever and they'd hang. But as the governor of the state of New York, he took every single application for pardon very serious. He would sit there and he would read the case notes. He would read things by the family. He would read it all. I remember reading one case where an aunt went to extraordinary lengths for a nephew. Extraordinary lengths. Grover Cleveland called her into his office and he told her, he said, I have read everything that I can. And he said, I want to know you to know that I marvel over you and over what you've done. But no act of justice would ever allow this boy to be pardoned. It cannot happen. This boy must hang for what he's done. Okay? In other words, those are the kind of things governors had to decide in those days. And Governor Pollock had a woman coming into his office and just pleading and begging with him because her son was going to be hung. And she pleaded with him and begged. And Governor Pollock was so vexed over the thing. And finally he thought to himself, on the morning of the hanging, I will go by and talk to this young man myself. And if I can find any redeeming virtue in him for his mother's sake, not even for his, I'll pardon him. That boy sat in the cell for days. His mother kept telling him, I'll get the governor to come. The guards had talked to him. Preachers had come in there. I just want the governor. And finally the governor shows up with a Bible. He was a Christian man. And he sat down next to the boy. And he's trying to show the boy the goodness of the Bible and of Jesus Christ and what salvation is. The boy, I just want the governor. You get out of here. I want the governor. You just get out of here. I want the governor. Finally, Governor Pollock could not get through to him. And he left. The boy told the guard, just get me the governor. And the guard said, that was the governor. And he hung. Missed the day of his visitation. God himself had intervened.
He missed the day of that visitation. And I have such fears for people who will be rounded up as tares and taken off and burned, missing the day of their visitation. And again, I cannot make a person get saved. There's nothing I can do to change a person's soul. All I can do is sow that seed and sow what Jesus Christ says and sow what the Word of God says and sow into people's lives. And wait for that day of visitation when God visits them with the Word of God. And there's never been a man, there's never been a woman, there's never been a child that's ever been born that God did not want to visit that person. The problem is, when God visits most persons, they're not ready, they never heard it, they had no idea who that was, no idea what that visitation was, no idea what that stirring was in them, none whatsoever. It goes on, it says this. Verse 34, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him to declare unto us the parables of the tares of the field. Now let me explain something. There's a lot of times when God says something, you're not going to understand what he says the first time. That's why God puts men of God in your life to help explain. How do you know if a man of God's telling the truth? Look in your Bible. It never bothers me when someone comes up and says, Pastor, I think you have this wrong. Pastor, why did you say this? Pastor, it never bothers me. Never bothers me. Never bothers me, okay? I'm glad that you do that. I'm glad that you question me. Get into your Bible. Find out what it says, okay? My job is to preach to you, okay? God chose to save the world through the foolishness of preaching, and he called it the foolishness of preaching. You know why more people don't come to a church like this? Because they find foolish preaching. It just seems foolish to them. And yet God said, I chose to save the world through the foolishness of preaching. You know, I can take and set the nail by that board or whatever else, but it's the preaching that nails that nail in, nails that nail in, nails that nail in, until it's in a sure place. Said verse 37, he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which when a man hath found, he hideth for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Now I want you just to imagine yourself somewhere. You're out there wandering around and, you know, you're doing some hunting somewhere or whatever. And you look and see to yourself, oh my goodness, is that what I think it is? And you look at it, and it looks like a little nugget of gold and such. You know, there's no way in the world. And you take it and have it assayed, and they say, no, this is very good gold. Where'd you get this? And you clamp your mouth shut. And you go and find out who owns that field. Okay? Who owns that field? And you find out. And right now, that field is up for that much. $3,000-$4,000, you can have that field. You don't have $3,000-$4,000. Just sell everything you have. You go get that field, okay? You know, I think of Goodyear, the man that came up with the Goodyear tire. The biggest problem with rubber tires in the late 1800s is hot asphalt and cement melted them. They just didn't work well. And he's the guy that invented vulcanization of rubber, the idea of being able to take it and make rubber where it wouldn't melt when it sits on there. It's called vulcanizing. And he had a thought that it could be done. He mortgaged his house and lost it. At one point, his children wore rubber shoes to school. He just sold everything that he had and such, and tried over and over and over again. His family and everybody thought of him as just an eccentric idiot. And the day came when he vulcanized rubber. Okay? And everybody knows the Goodyear name. He sold all that he had for that idea, for that hope that maybe this thing would work. Okay? Jesus Christ said that's what the kingdom of heaven's like. Do you really believe there's treasure in this field? Do you really believe there's eternal life in what I'm preaching? Do you really believe that that you can live forever with God and have pardon and forgiveness of sins? And God not just pardon you, but God actually go on the inside of you and make you over on the inside, and the things that are corrupt in you and the things that are wrong in you and the things that are hatred in you and the things that are misery in you, the things that are bitter in you, the things that are perverted in you, that God can go and God can crucify those things and have that little green thing in the seed of the Word of God begin to grow in you as a new man and give you new hope and new life and new joy, and God can do that. If you really did, you'd sell all here you have. One of the things I know, and I myself know what it's like to struggle for salvation, and I have guided many a sinner through that. One of the things that takes so long is they won't sell off. There's things they hold on to. Certain prides in their own life they hold on to. Certain corrupt thoughts they hold on to and justify them and hold on to them in bitterness. Okay? God's saying, sell it all. Sell it all. Get rid of it all. Be nothing. Stand before me with nothing, 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 nothing but a cry for pardon. All is given to you. My friend Amos Presley used to say over and over again, everything that Lucifer rebelled against God to get, I've been given in Christ Jesus. I will sit on the sides of the north. Okay? I'll be like the Most High God in the sense of holiness, righteousness, eternal life. All those things that Lucifer rebelled to have, I've given in Christ Jesus. What a wonder. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. When he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. I'm just telling you, folks, what God offers here, there needs to be nothing that you have, no dream, no aspiration, no gift, no talent, no anything that you have that you would not gladly give away, that you could have the excellency of Christ Jesus. The excellency of eternal life. The excellency of knowing God forever. The excellency of pardon. The excellency of the joy of God. The excellency of holiness in your life. You holy before God. You lifted up hands and your conscience is free. And there's nothing in between you and God. He's your Savior. He's your everything. And you'd have nothing to hold back. What you hold back pains you and damns you. Nothing between my soul and my Savior. Verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that when cast into the sea, gathered of every kind. When it was full, they drew it to the shore and sat down and gathered the good into the vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. And my friends, that day's coming. The day's coming. I got a friend of mine, Dan Harden. Dan Harden grew up in Kentucky. His parents were good church-going people. His dad got called to the ministry. Finally had so many kids and reason that no way in the world could God ever take care of them. And his dad had an accident the very next year and was crippled. Never worked again a day in his life. He missed his call to God. But Dan talks about his bedroom was just off of the kitchen. And Sunday nights, it was one of those homes where a lot of people would come after church and sit around and talk. And Dad had made a profession as a child. Now he's 9 or 10 years old, something like that. He'd made a profession earlier. And he laid in his bed crying because he heard him talking about the wonders of Jesus Christ. And he realized that I think God's a liar. I don't believe him. I don't believe there's really this salvation. I don't believe him. And he knows that. He knows that I think he's a liar. My mama doesn't know I think God's a liar. My daddy doesn't know I think God's a liar. Those good people out there don't know that I think God's a liar. And he sobbed. His mother walked by the room and heard him sobbing in there and went in. What's the matter, Dan? He said, Mom, I'm just a liar. I'm the most horrible person. I think that God's a liar. I've never believed him. And that good mama sat there and prayed with him, and Dan Harden's become a great man of God. Went to a public school in those days. He used to take his pickup truck and park it at the end of a hallway, and he'd open up the doors and he'd preach down that hall in between classes, and he'd get dragged again down to the principal's office and such, and always in trouble and such. But he said he went to his 10th high school reunion and people came up to him and hugged him and said, I have salvation today. Thank you so much, Dan, for your witness. We just thought you were a nut in those days. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for your witness. Okay? Verse 50. And shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Thank God that Dan Harden laid there in that room. Realized that he was for that furnace. Thank God. Thank God he had a mama. Didn't come. Oh, Dan, you've already prayed that prayer. Don't worry, Dan. Remember when you went to the... Remember, man, we had that prayer? Thank God she didn't do that with him. Thank God. Thank God she had the sense to realize God has visited this young man. Thank God that when Samuel, in the book of Samuel, heard God and he ran to Eli. Thank God that Eli said, Samuel, that's God talking to you. God talking to you. Go into that room. Say, God, I'll listen to you. Okay? Speak for thy servant here. And a lot of times that's all I can do as a pastor is realize that's God talking to somebody. Listen. Recognize it in your children. That's God talking to you. Listen. Listen. Let God straighten it out. Neil, why don't we sing one more song and we'll go. See that woman sitting 2 kids away from you? Let her pick the song. She's a lot better looking than you.